Okay, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 117. Shortest chapter, two verses. I'm going to read the whole chapter all at once. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. It's called a Hallel Psalm or a Hallelujah Psalm. It's the shortest one, actually. Shortest chapter in the Bible of two verses. And this phrase, though, his mercy endures forever, that's found 41 times in the Bible. So it's mercy is an amazing trait of God. And I always use the same story when I speak of God's mercy. It's a story of Napoleon. And I usually paraphrase it. I want to read it again because mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, like salvation, heaven. But mercy is not getting what we deserve. And a mother was approaching Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. But I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for. Well then, the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. So that's mercy, not getting what we deserve. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So we have this burst of Psalms here from 113 to 118 that are the Hallel Psalms. And they were sung for the feasts of Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was to remind them of the time they had spent in the wilderness, and they would build little huts with the branches in the top so they could look up at the stars. But hallelujah, that's praise the Lord. And it's interesting because he says, praise the Lord, all ye nations. All ye nations. It's a prophetic verse in a sense because it looks toward the future when all nations and all people will praise the Lord. We'll all join together in praising Jehovah. And we'll worship him as Lord, all nations. Certainly not what's going on today, is it? We certainly don't see that. We don't even see that in our nation. It's estimated that the true Bible-believing, born-again Christians in this nation run around 7 to 10% of the population. We're definitely a minority. But if you're going to be in a minority, you want to be in the right one. And this is the right one to be in, okay? We don't see any worship of God in our government. We don't see it in our education system. We don't see it in the media. We don't see it in the movies or the TV. We don't hear it a lot on the radio, in the schools, and in most homes, sadly. Do we see any evidence that, as a whole, the world is turning more and more to God, to the true and the living God, to Jesus Christ? It's interesting because Zechariah 2:11 prophesies, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. So where are these nations? Where are all these nations today who worship him, who adore him, who'd spend all their time praising him, who are actually in submission to him and doing his will? It's not hard to answer that question, isn't it? There are none. There are no nations today. We were once that kind of a nation. There are none today that fit that description. Zechariah 14:16 also says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. When will all this be fulfilled? Well, verse 2 says, for the his merciful kindness is great toward us. The us the us that he's speaking of here are Jews and Gentiles, is all who come to faith in him, all who praise him, Jews and Gentiles alike, all who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we see God's grace abounding also, shown in the redemption, as he redeems us, as he saves us, the forgiveness of sin, that everlasting salvation of sinners, everlasting, never gives up. We can trust that the truth of the Lord endures forever. The mercy of the Lord is forever. It says here it's for everlasting, that God is always faithful, that he never lies. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Why do we lie? We lie to gain something. God has nothing to gain. He already has it all. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, or for everlasting. The day is coming when God will be gracious and merciful to Israel, to all the nations on the earth, because those who have truly come to Christ will worship him. But that day's in the future. It's at the end of the great tribulation period, when the Lord comes back to earth for the second time. The next time Jesus comes back, he's going to be in the clouds, and we're going to meet him in the clouds. But he will come back after the end of the tribulation period and establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. And nations will praise the Lord and know that his truth endures forever and his mercy is forever. Psalm 118, the last of these Hallel or Hallelujah songs, possibly written for the Feast of Tabernacles when Israel returned, celebrating when Israel returned from the Babylonian exile. We begin in Psalm 118, the first four verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. There seems to be a theme here. Four times in four verses. His mercy endures forever. And he begins here with a general give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel say, thank you, Lord, because his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, thanks, because his mercy endures forever. And then let all that fear him say, thank you, for his mercy endures forever. The Holy Spirit repeating himself here, his mercy endures forever. I don't know about you, but I'm glad his mercy didn't end the day before I got saved. That would be really bad timing, I would think. But there will come that time when God will no longer strive with man. I'm very glad that his mercy is new every morning, that it endures forever. Verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. When the Lord's on our side, hey, that's a good one to be on your side. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, which is like putting confidence in people. And I think it's teaching us here that the more troubles we have, the more we should be instant to go to the Lord, to be instant in prayer. You know, to maintain an attitude of prayer just means that when you hear of a need that's around you, you pray. When you can't understand something, you can pray. Ask God for guidance. Just to have an attitude of prayer about, so that whenever you have a need to go to the Lord, he's always there, our ever-present help in time of trouble. And we're told not to be respecters of men. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, even in the first chapter, verse 10, he said, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of God. We can't serve two masters. If we're going to be people pleasers all the time, then the Lord's not going to be happy with us. To be a respecter of man just means that I'm afraid to tell the truth to people because I might lose something. I might lose someone's love. I might lose someone's respect. It might cost me my reputation. It might cost me something. And if we set our sights upon pleasing the Lord, we don't have to worry about pleasing people. If we're pleasing the Lord, it's that vertical relationship with the Lord. When we have that right, honestly, the horizontal relationship really falls into place. Remembering, of course, what Paul said, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all. You know, some people you just can't live peaceably with. So anyway, let's move on to verse 10. Verse 10. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees, verse 12. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. And here's the psalmist here saying, since God is on his side, since God is with him, he has no fear. He has no fear of what others might do to him. Romans 8:31, Paul says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Great peace comes when the creator of the universe is our friend and our protector and our high tower and on our side too. That's a great thing to have in place. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Wow. The Lord's revealed that the way to salvation is, it's a narrow path. And most of the world is on a wider path, and it doesn't lead to him. There's a broad path. There's a narrow path. And, you know, we can choose which way we go. We can choose who we serve. Last time I was in the Massillon Hills restaurant, there was a sign. Brian, maybe you know. Is there still a sign in the door that says, for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord? Yeah. That's a good place. That's a good thing to have on a restaurant door. That's a bold statement. I like that. And, you know, we all have that choice. Who are we going to serve? I mean, if you're working in the secular world, you work for a boss, but who do we truly serve? If we work for an industry, then Jesus is our first line supervisor, and he has us working in an industry. We report to him first. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. That's a whole teaching in itself, because that headstone is Christ. And refers to the cornerstone. When the temple was being built, they mislaid the cornerstone, and they had to go find it later on. And the reference here is that Jesus is the cornerstone of the faith, and the Jews have misplaced him also. They not just misplaced him, but they killed him. The stone which the builders refused, they rejected their Messiah, has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee. Hosanna, let's save now. I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. This was that Hallel psalm that they were singing to Jesus as he went down the Via Dolorosa, entering into Jerusalem. Last time I was on the Via Dolorosa, somebody tried to pick my pockets. But As Jesus made that triumphant entry, this was on the lips of the people, and the multitudes went before and followed, crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, quoting Psalm 18, verse 27. God is the Lord. It's a bold statement. God is the Lord. There is no other God. He says, I'll have no other gods before me. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. There it is again, his mercy enduring forever. Speaking of light, God has shown us his light. In John 1:4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more under the perfect day. Jesus is that light that gives us wisdom, gives us the light to know who he is. Proverbs 13:9, just quoting a few, the light of the righteous rejoices. The light that God gives. And you know, there's no way that we can be righteous. Righteous means to be perfectly right all the time. But not according to who you ask. It's according to God only. And we can't do that. So our righteousness comes from faith in Christ, who was that perfect human, who was the Son of God. So the path of the just, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. And we're talking about the day of judgment when God separates the just, the righteous, from the wicked. And I love what Hebrews 4:3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. We rest in him. That takes us into communion now, because I want to finish there with the Psalms. And talk about what Jesus has done, because when he was in the upper room, you can hand out the elements. If you want to turn to Romans 10:13, if you don't have a Bible, you can just, I'll go there and read it. Romans 10:13. I want to go through some verses and remind us of our rest that comes from Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Romans 10:13. This is what Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So what I want to do is go through some scriptures that remind us of what he has done. He's given us rest in a very special way in Romans 10:13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from ourselves. Our own sinful fallen nature. Saved from the fires of hell. We can rest in him because he gives salvation. And that's worth remembering. Matthew 11:28, first book of the New Testament. Matthew 11:28. What has Christ done for those who believe in him? Saved, given salvation to all who believe. Matthew 11:28 and 29 says, this is Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter Bible, this is in red. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now we have joyous times, we have heavy times. But he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our yoke isn't easy. We take all these yokes on us. A yoke is just a framework that you put two animals in so they can work side by side. A yoke of oxen or a yoke of whatever to pull a plow and steer a wagon. And we yoke ourselves up to different things that cause us great burdens. Jesus says, yoke yourself up to me. I can carry the load. I can give you rest. So we can find a rest from our burdens as we cast our cares upon him. That doesn't mean we're irresponsible and say, oh, Jesus, you take care of the bills. I got my checkbook there, but I'm not going to write them because it's your job. No, we've been given a brain. We've been given hands and feet to do the things of God that he calls us to do. But he does give us rest because of the fact that he saved us and from our burdens, because we can cast them on him. Philippians 4:6. Next. That's in the go eat popcorn section. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 4:6. And 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, I thought God knew everything already. He does. But he still wants us to talk to him. I think he wants us to talk to him because we don't always fully understand what is going on around us. We need to lay ourselves out to him. It says here, prayer and supplication. Supplication is a bowing down in submission to the Lord. Thanksgiving. Being thankful. The fact that he's given us life. As you get older, you start to cherish every day. As the body falls apart, cherish him every day. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God doesn't always make sense. It passes understanding. It's above understanding sometimes. You can have a peace in the midst of turmoil. It's like the eye of a hurricane. Everything's whirling around about you, and you can have a peace in the Lord just trusting him for all things. So his salvation, he releases us from our burdens, and it's his peace that we have. In Romans 8:1, I'll just read it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation, to be condemned, means to be forever lost as far as spiritual things at the end of time and judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned. We're given eternal life. No fear of judgment. We don't have to be afraid of the judgment seat. I'm concerned about some of the things that I did that weren't the perfect will of God. They'll be burned off as wood, hay, and stubble. The Bible says that, even if we've done things that weren't pleasing to him, if they were sin or done in the wrong motive of heart, we'll still enter in as if by fire. 5:24 of John, I'm at right now. Did I say that already? Verily I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he's given us that life so that we have no fear of judgment. And Psalm 23. We're jumping around a little tonight. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. It's the shadow of death. We pass through the shadow of death. We go right into his presence. It's just a shadow. It's just a blink. Those who are outside, who are not in the will of God, who have not received Christ as Savior, there's a lot to fear there. It's going to be worse than a valley. They'll stay in the valley. We continue to the mountaintop. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The grave won't hold us. We don't have to fear death. When the body dies, we're eternal creatures. It's just our room assignments that change. If you're a believer in Christ, then we have glory. The Lord promises that, and he doesn't lie. But if we're not in him, then our room assignment is hell, and that's a grievous thing. So if you know anyone that isn't saved, be sure to pray for them. Romans 6:14, reminding us again of what Christ has done for us. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Coming to Christ and having the Holy Spirit in us frees us from the power of sin. The power of sin is to separate us from God eternally. We're freed from that. Wow, that is awesome. And one more verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When the Holy Spirit enters the body, there is a change that takes place that is miraculous. And we don't become sinless. But from that point on, we should be sinning less. We don't ever get a total victory over this sin because we're in sinful, fallen bodies that really want their way. I mean, my taste buds have been trying to rule me for years, and they're doing pretty good. And my eyes, they have a nature all their own. They want to go places where they shouldn't. Under the Holy Spirit, it's different. I never had a desire to curb any of my appetites before. We don't get perfect when we get saved. We get forgiven. We're not under sin's power anymore. The power to send us to hell, really, because the wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 1:2, just taught on this Sunday. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I know there are churches that vote, and they have synods and different ways that they elect people to sainthood by their behavior. We're not given sainthood because of our behavior. We're saints because Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul says we're saints. So you can put saint in front of your name if you want, but probably wouldn't be wise in public. People will think you're a little on the strange side, but we know that. We're God's kids. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I have a couple of verses here, and I'm going to close. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Actually, 16. Actually, 15. Okay. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not... They put the word prevent. It meant something different in 1611, but it really means precede them which have already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We'll hear it. With the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, we'll return with him after the tribulation period, during the 1,000-year reign, but never leaving him from that point on. Then at the end of that reign, off we go again forever, everlastingly, everlastingly. Knowing that our destination is glory, knowing that our destination is heaven, and I want to read you Revelation 21:4 to close. That's the greatest news, and you know, we think about trying to, in remembrance of what Christ has done, you think of all the things that he's given us, the salvation, released us from our burdens, given us a peace that passes understanding. We don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear death. Because he killed death on the cross. We're freed from the power of sin. We're saints, God's kids, and we're headed for glory. And then finally, Revelation 21:4. Oftentimes people will say, I can't wait to get to heaven because I have all these questions for God. I think not. Maybe we will. I don't know. But I think it's all going to be revealed, or heaven's going to be so glorious it's going to wash away every question we ever had. But this is what God will do. He'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. What are the former things? It's this life right here. That's gone. That's going to be gone. Glory. That's... Where do you suppose that word glorious comes from? It's just because glory is so glorious, beyond words, I'm sure. But in remembrance of all these things that we've just gone through here, remembrance of what Christ has done for us and where we are in Christ and the wonderful blessing of it, we want to share that news with as many as we can. But in the meantime, in remembrance of him, let's partake of his body that hung on the cross for us. He said, this is my body which was broken for you. He held up the cup. Wine, we have grape juice. The representation of his blood, the new covenant. The old covenant was the blood of the sacrificed animals. that had to be repeated and repeated. Christ died once for all, an all-inclusive for all who believe, Jews and Gentiles alike. And he did it for his people, his redeemed, his saved, his kids, his saints, truly. The body of Christ, the church of Christ, the body, the church of God, however we want to say it. We've gained so much and so much yet to be revealed when we come into glory with him. Let's partake together of that representation of his spilled blood for the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord, for salvation you've given for all who believe in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can cast our cares upon you, lay our burdens at your feet, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the peace that passes understanding, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we need not fear judgment or death, as you've released us from the power of sin, Lord, and called us to be saints, as we're on our way to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.